As Craig mentioned earlier, we are back in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, hoping to get all the way from verse 13 to verse 17. So if you would go ahead and turn with me there, I would appreciate it. Our title today for our lesson is Excellent Behavior, Submit to the King. Excellent Behavior, Submit to the King, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. And let me just read that, and then we will review a little bit. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now, this lesson comes at a timely point in our life. We have wrestled for the past year on what it exactly means to honor the king. We obviously do not have a king. We have a president, but our president isn't in charge. We have a president, and we have a legislative branch, and we have a judicial branch, and all three are equal in comprising our government. And as we have looked at how to handle the coronavirus and the pandemic and all of the things that go along with that, I have noticed two significantly different responses from people. Some people say, "Hey, government, please just tell me what to do. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it." You know, we faced that with Tatum's basketball team last spring. The league they were playing in was canceled, so when summer rolled around, they said, "Hey, if you want to, at your own risk, you can play that summer." And so the coach reached out to all the parents and said, "What do you want to do?" And they're like, "Well, we don't know what to do." And like, "Well, you can choose." And some said, I just wish someone else would tell us what to do. And others are like, "Are you kidding me? You can't make this decision for yourself." Some say, "Government, please tell me what to do." And the others are saying, "Hey, government, get off my lawn. Stay in your own lane. We are in the United States of America so that you do not overreach and use powers that were never intended to be yours." In the book of 1 Peter, the theme is standing firm, the Christian's response to salvation. And in the first section of 1 Peter, we saw that we are to be standing firm in salvation. And then there was a transition for a few verses in chapter 2, and we looked at standing firm in service. On Wednesday night, Josiah had the enviable task of finishing the second section while also entering into the third section. He taught the verses towards the end of the second section, "But you are a chosen race, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Section 2 said, look, even though you're being persecuted, even though you're going through difficult times, you need to serve. All right? The world hates you. You don't go hide in a hole. You proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, because you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a living priesthood for God. And then in verse 11, Peter transitions to talk about standing firm in submission. Standing firm in submission. And even that word submission, for some of us, it makes our skin crawl. To rank under someone else is what the Greek word literally means. You think of a commander and a soldier. The commander says and the soldier obeys. That's what we're doing here. And this is going to start in chapter 2, verse 11, and continue on. It says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior, and here's the command, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And so our lesson today is excellent behavior, and this is one of the ways to fulfill the call to keep your behavior excellent. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that's kind of our main heading, is the call that's found in verse 11 and 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. When you get all the way to chapter 3, verse 8, all right, it's going to switch gears and it's going to talk about kind of a summary of what he talked about. But when we look at verse 13, all right, we are going to see, and you can write this down if you want to, three ways to fulfill the call. The call is keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And you know, when we say Gentiles, you have the Jews, all right, that came from the nation of Israel, and then the Gentiles would be those that are not Jewish. And when Peter writes this, what he's basically saying is, all right, if you're a Christian, your behavior to the world, to the outside, to the unbelievers should be excellent. Not okay, not all right. It should be excellent. And you probably remember those commercials, the okay is not okay type of thing. Are you a good surgeon? Yeah, I'm okay. And then the person, the patient gets real worried and whatever it might be. So this is the first way to do that. Isn't that helpful? If he said, keep your behavior excellent, you can go, absolutely. And you can start to apply it yourself. But he's going to give them three ways specifically that they're supposed to apply it. And some of them would be incredibly shocking to Christians today. The first way, and that's all we're going to cover today. Number one, by submitting to the government. By submitting to the government. And I know that I've taken you on a rabbit trail of review, but after this, I just have a few points that we're going to walk through. By submitting to the government. And as we do that, I would ask you to consider your own heart and your own attitude to those that God has placed in authority over you. And your heart and your attitude, it may be good. It may need some tweaking. It may need some blowing up and redoing. Or it may be that it's exposing that you are not in Christ at all. If you hear today's passage and you chafe against the instruction and you say, no way, what you're doing is you're saying no way to God. And it may be that you're doing that because you're not a Christian and you need to repent and believe. All right, I have subpoint A, what you must do. What you must do, and obviously we have dot, 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 submit. What you must do, dot, 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 submit. Verse 13, submit is an imperative, so it is a command. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And don't you love how Peter does that? For God, who created you and own you and saved you by the blood of his precious son, do this for him. All right? Your mom has probably played the mom card before, right? She asks you to do something and she could tell you're kind of hesitant, and so the tears start welling up and she starts talking about how long she was in labor with you and, you know, how many times she changed your diaper, and it's like, okay, I can do this for mom. All right, on Mother's Day, which is coming up, I'm sure you've already got your presents picked out and stuff like that. You're going to dress up a little extra fancier, and you're going to do things for mom. Well, more importantly, we submit to the government for our Lord, our Master, our Savior, the one who knows what is best for us, we submit for the Lord's sake. And it says, to every human institution. To every human institution. Now, there is some debate among Christian scholars about how far that reaches. An institution is a system of established authority that is a result of some founding action. System of established authority. So that's really easy to think through some of the things, all right? You know, we have the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch. That's pretty easy to understand. That's part of it, okay? But then you also trickle on down to the state governments, and you think of your governor, and they also have the legislative branch, the judicial branch, and then that trickles on down to the county, and you have different people doing different things at the county, and then it goes to the city and things like that. You have the police officers that are part of government. You have schools that is an extension of the government, and so you think of that, your teachers that are at the schools, and how far these things kind of trickle down. All right, submit yourselves to them. And it gives kind of two subcategories to this. It says, whether to as a king, as the one in authority. The king is the one who rules as possessor of the highest office. All right, and even in this time and day when Peter is writing king, who is the authority for these people? It would be the emperor of Rome. All right, the top dog. Okay, submit to every human institution, whether it be the top dog. And there's a little bit of debate on exactly when Peter was writing, but most likely this was Nero. This is Nero. And Nero was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, people. He was crazy. Burnt his own city, hated the Christians, blamed it on them, all those things. I mean, Nero's the guy that's going to have Peter killed eventually. And Peter doesn't give a pass here. He's saying, you submit to him. But sometimes you think, that's easy. If the king told me something, yes. But the other subcategory, it says, is governors. This is the head imperial provincial administrator. This would be a guy like, give me an example of a governor in the Bible. Felix. Oh, man, there you go. Felix in the book of Acts. Felix was rather incompetent, but he was the governor. Pilate was the governor. But even Pilate didn't have absolute authority to do some things. That's why he had to kind of appeal to some other people and stuff like that. The king is a top dog. The governor is a lesser guy. It says, or to governors is sent by him. And it says specifically, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So government is actually an institution created by God to punish the evildoer. I mean, imagine for a moment if we had no police. Good idea? Bad idea. Bad idea. Run around looting and stealing. There's been some cities that have worked to defund the police. And what do you know? They had an amazing rise in crime because there's no one there to stop them. All right? So government is there to stop, to punish, to halt actions that are there. But it also says that they are there for the praise of those who do right. Now, that's, you know, like a Roman thing where there are certain citizens that gave a certain amount of money or they were so obedient that the government would like prop them up and put them out in front of everyone and praise them, that type of thing. But our government is a good thing that the Lord has established. All right, I want you to go to Romans 13, and we won't spend too much time here because I know that you've memorize Pastor Tom's sermon on this. And he will covers it in much greater detail than I will today. So I always encourage you can go back and listen to those lessons online. Romans 13 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And now, why did Paul write about this? And why did Peter write about this? Our tendency is to say, this world is not my home. You are not my ruler. God is my ruler, and therefore I don't have to do what you say. Well, in 1 Peter, he started out saying, strangers and aliens, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Okay, what is that? Submit to the government. Ooh. You mean the same government that's oppressing me? Yes. The same government that's being mean to me? Yes. And in doing that, you provide a wonderful example for the world. Goes on to say, for there is no authority except from God. So our mind scrolls back to Nebuchadnezzar, from God. King Darius, from God. Pharaoh, from God. Our government, an extension from God. And those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever risks authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So there's kind of a, hey, well, duh. If you don't want to be scared of the government, submit to the government, and you don't have to worry about that aspect. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes for rulers and servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom is due, custom to whom is due, and on and on and on. The command is very clear. It's very clear. But how is this a challenge for us? What muddies the water when it comes to government and to submitting to them? All right? When you think of typical things that people your age, when it comes to government and what they struggle to submit in regards to, what are some things you can think of and consider? Nothing, you're just 100% obedient teenagers running around? Tanner? Yeah, the speed limit, okay? So let's throw out the speed limit for a second, all right? Are you sinning against the Lord God Almighty if your car goes 31 miles per hour in a 30, all right? There are those that I've run against, and they're like, yes, you sinned in that moment. And there's others that would say they're more like guidelines, all right? More like guidelines. We know that our government has gone to great lengths for every single street to actually post a speed limit on there. So if they went to that great length, they probably expect us to do what? To follow that speed limit. So does that mean that you're in sin if you go 70 and a 65? I had to walk some people through this. If you're in the right-hand lane and someone's entering into traffic, if you don't speed up to make room for them, you are in violation and could receive a ticket. So if my speeding up makes me go to 75 to allow them to come in, the police officer looking at that situation will go, well done. So you see where it's not a hard fast like you have a sin meter on your car there. If you're wanting to submit to the government and you have a good attitude, but your foot just gets a little heavy, you ever done that and you're like, whoa? Or sometimes you don't know what the speed limit is? I mean, come on, people. Don't be legalistic with it, but at the same time, some of you, that's not what you're thinking. You're just blowing through. You want one of those radar things that beep when the cops are around so that you can drive as fast as you possibly want to. And you just don't want to get caught. So there's grace in this, all right? Obviously, those things are there for a reason. Most police officers, if you're going 35 and a 30, they may look at it and say, you're within the guidelines for what we're looking at. Or if you're in Trophy Club, they're going to pull you over and give you a ticket. And I'm going to say, amen, brother, because my kids are on this street. What else? What else can you think of? Summer. Mass. Yeah. Mass is another one, okay? Now, we'll talk a little bit about some of the complicating COVID restrictions that have come up and walk through that. But give me some other ones as well. Yeah, Caleb? Yeah, how much you got to wash your hands, even at school? You know, every classroom you walk in, you're like, what if I don't want to wash my hands? All right? I would say alcohol. If you're not facing that, you will face that. You know, you've grown up in a household that probably has taught you those things well, but there is an incredible urge and temptation for you're not cool if you're not out drinking. You can't have fun if you don't have beer, all right? When you go off to college and that stuff is thrown at you, what do you do? Well, some of it's really easy, okay? Our government allows us, under the supervision of your parents, if you're under 21, if the parents approve and they're there with you and they give it to you, and then you can have some alcohol under your parents' supervision. But other than that, it's illegal. You go over to someone's house and they give it to you, that's illegal. All right? You go to a party, that's illegal. That's easy. All right? We're not even getting into the whole, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit, not drunk with wine type of thing. We're just talking about the flat out drinking it. So some are like, well, is drinking a sin? Well, that's pretty easy in a lot of things. You go to a party, there's alcohol, you drink it. Just the sheer drinking it is sin because you are disobeying the government. And so are you keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles? No. You're not. You're not. You know, when it comes to school, some of the attitudes and the things that develop with your teachers that have been placed over you and the ones you need to submit to. Now, that doesn't mean you can't talk with them about things and work issues out and stuff like that. But there's an overall submitting to what you're a part of. Now, we did mention some of the COVID restrictions that are there. And I first want to point out the uniqueness of our government makes this a little bit more muddy than cut and dry. When we entered into pandemic mode, we had some either executive orders or we had some safety protocols and things like that that were issued, all right? The way our government works, it is a law when the House and the Senate both come up with a law, vote on the law, approve the law, and then it goes to the executive branch. Is it a law yet? No. The executive branch, which is the president, can veto that law. So here we have the Senate and the House saying, this is a law, people. And the president saying, no, it's not. And if he says, no, it's not, then it goes back. And if they get a greater amount of a vote, then they can say, ha ha, president, it's a law. But even in that, who gets the final say? The Supreme Court, because there's laws that have been put into place and they have been enforced. And then when people have broken those laws, they have appealed all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court says, no, that's not a good law. You're innocent. How confusing is that? And when the dust settled and when things have cleared, I would not be shocked if things that were deemed, thus saith the government, are ruled government overreaches when the dust settles that were unconstitutional. Now, do I know which ones? No. So in the meantime, I'm going to follow them. I'm going to follow them. Until I don't want to be the one just brashly throwing things aside. Because I want to keep my behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And if it costs me not much, okay, it costs me not much. Now, it's even more sticky when it comes to the church. All right? When it comes to the church. We know that there were strict meeting rules that were issued for the entire United States of America. And then certain states handled that in different ways. But for us, we are a what? We're a church. Under the freedom of religion, if we had wanted to meet at 100% capacity, we could have met at 100% capacity. We could have. If we had said, we found this out, at first we didn't know this, but when Governor Abbott's mask mandate came out, we adhered to that mask mandate, and then we found out later that they said churches are exempt. They are. And so we had decisions to make. First of all, for the safety of our people. Would it have been the best idea to have 100% capacity and cram everybody in? There's so much we didn't know. All right? There's so much we didn't know. We wanted to protect people. We wanted to learn. We wanted to be safe. But then there's a matter of, if we are all partying at full capacity, and everyone else has to wear a mask to go to Walmart, and we're just dancing around with, figuratively, without a mask on, and the world's sitting there looking at us, what's the world thinking? I mean, come on. When our governor got rid of the mask mandate with all of the evidences that were out there, what did the governor of California say? You're absolutely reckless. All right? Our own president said that we had Neanderthal thinking. So you need to understand, Christian, does the world like us? No. The world hates us because we are a beacon of God's righteousness. And so anything they can nitpick on, what are they going to nitpick on? Those things. Oh, you Christians, don't you love your fellow man? Why would you do that? We're all pulling the rope over here. We're all doing our part, and you're flaunting it in front of us. So on one hand, we're trying to navigate as elders what is safe, all right? What do we know? How do we not risk our people? How do we do our part in not spreading things? But at the same time, the perception of how the world would look at us is something that, yes, we were concerned about because we want to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now, when you get to the point, and I mentioned this the other day, when you get to the church in Canada where James Coates is, and their restrictions are you're at 15% capacity after we have all of this data and evidence, and he says, no, we're having church because I must preach the word of God, and we are commanded to fellowship, and so we're going to do this. I understand that. There's some Christians that didn't understand that. They didn't like that. You even think of Grace Church in California, that they have taken the stance for a long time now. The government in California is far more restrictive than ours. Governor Abbott, all right, agree or not agree, has bent over backwards to protect the rights of the church in the state of Texas. Okay? Newsom in California is the exact opposite. So Grace Church made a decision to meet at a greater capacity and not follow some of the guidelines that are there. There are some other wonderful churches that have just said, nope, we're going to meet outside. We're going to meet at a stadium. All right? So the convictions of those elders landed in different places. Okay? But the overall heart of who we are and what we do is not thumbing up our nose at the government. It's submitting to the government, knowing that that's what God has wanted us to do, and then our government is there as a protection. Now, we need to also ask ourselves, do governments have a history of being good overall? No. Look, you're surprised that that senator's corrupt? You surprised that that guy's wife got a job, and so what do you know, this bill passed or something like that? I mean, they've always been corrupt. That's what it is. I mean, you even think of the kings of Israel and Judah. How many of those guys were corrupt? Well, just because they're corrupt doesn't give you a pass to disobey them. To disobey them, all right? I want you to go to Luke 18, okay? And this is a real situation that kind of helps us understand government a little bit more. When you talk about submitting, does that mean you can never protest? No, our government allows for protests. But in that protest, if you start to break and destroy and do things along those lines, you've now broken laws. So you're allowed to protest. You're allowed to appeal. You can even sue the government and still be in submission to the government because it may be that you're right in the end. In Luke 18, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, otherwise by continually coming, she will wear me out. This woman, continuing to bother him, was she not submitting? He actually was wrong All right? And if the people over him knew what he was doing, he would be punished. So the attitude with which you approach it, it's not an angry, bitter, unloving attitude. All right? You say, you know what? I'm going to submit to you in your decision. You're the one ruling over me, but give me legal protection. Give me legal protection. She's not, you know, name calling and backbiting and undermining. She's persisting and protesting in her own way until he what? He gives in and gives the legal protection. So when it comes to submitting our government, probably 90% of the time, it is a clear-cut thing, not a big issue. Just do it, Christian. And then there are some times that maybe it's a little bit more confusing, and you need to rely on your parents or go seek counsel or something like that. And when things came out, like we had a pool party last July at the Franks and at the Lice, okay? There was an edict that said you can only have like 15 people together at a gathering. So what did we call? We called the city and said, hey, you know that troublemaker, Kelly Frank? We're going over to her house. You got a problem with it? Probably be about 50 people. And they said, yeah, we don't care. Okay. All right. That makes it easy. But I'm sure there's some people that's heart kind of fluttered. What's happening here? What are we doing? But we went through the channels that we could to make sure that we are in submission to the government. Now, the next subpoint B, why you do it. Why you do it. It says, for such is the will of God. We already looked at you do this for the Lord's sake, but specifically you need to understand that this is the will of God. Number one, the obedience to God's will. We do this for the obedience to God's will. When I willingly submit to the government, it is showing the world that I love God. That I love God. Jesus told his disciples, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake and as a testimony to them. And the apostles kept their behavior excellent, even when being beaten. Even when being arrested unjustly, because they knew that it was the will of God. Number two, the silencing of God's opponents. The silencing of God's opponents. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And you're like, yeah, rock on. I can silence the ignorance of foolish men. Matthew 22:34, we see the same word. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. Certain crowds would, whether it's the Sadducees or the Pharisees, they would come up and they would question Jesus. And it's, the Pharisees go, oh, he just shut them down. They got nothing left. And so the Pharisees are like, we're up. We got to stop him. It's the same word for the silencing of the winds and waves. Hush, be still. So my excellent behavior in submitting to the government takes my opponent who wants to bring something against me and it closes their mouth so they do not have that to bring up against me. Ignorance here, it's not just you think dumb. It is a lack of religious experience. That's what it is. The one who lacks a knowledge of God, who lacks a knowledge of God's word, is going to oppose you, is going to try to tear you down. And you don't fight fire with fire here. All right, this is the whole bees and honey type of thing. You submit to the government and it silences them. The word is found in 1 Corinthians 15:34. Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Your opponent does not understand what the will of the Lord is. They are ignorant. They are foolish. They need you to keep your behavior excellent so that they can understand what a true Christian is. Humility shows our love for God and shows our love for others. I want you to flip over real quick just to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject, here's our same word, to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who I am and what I do should exude humility and a trust in God's sovereignty. See how to do it. How to do it. And I wrestle with this just a little bit because verse 16 is separate from 17. 17 has four quick hitters, but I really feel what Peter is communicating right here are five different ways to do this. There's a way that you're going to act. There's someone you're going to honor. There's people you're going to love. There's a God you're going to fear, and there's a king you're going to honor. And it's just boom, boom, boom. It says this. Verse 16, act as free men. Act as free men. And you go, I like this. I am free. I'm an American, people. Free. But even as an American, there's freedoms that you don't necessarily have. You are not free to kill Sean Privet. His friends would be upset, all right? You are not free to take Liam's lunch money. You're not free to do those things. There's limitations to this. And what he's saying is act as if you are freed by the Lord. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are God's. But in that freedom, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Oh, because this is what it is most of the time. I don't want to submit. So I'm going to say I'm a Christian and I don't have to. So I can cover my evil with a guise of religiosity. With the guise of religiosity. But use it as bond slaves of God. I am a slave of God. I am a slave to his commands. I am a slave to his will. And even though I am free in Christ, even though this world is not my home, heaven is, I will be a bond slave to Christ. A bond slave for Christ. Secondly, honor all people. Honor all people. See that in verse 17 with these quick hitters that are here. Honor all people. The word honor is to show high regard for. All people. It's inclusive. Anyone you come in contact. We're talking about the person that thinks differently than you in every single category that you can imagine. We like people that think like us and like the things that we like, whether it's where we go to school or who we vote for or where we live or what games we like to play or we don't like to play games. There's differences and God has made us differently, but in all of those, you should hold other people in high regard, and that's not foreign to you, right? Greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. After that is love people. Well, how do you love people? You consider them as what? Better than yourself. Honor all people. We're not talking about fake honor. Remember Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. We're talking about true honor. This word is also used in Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Love, honor all people, even if they're your opponent, even if they're persecuting. Remember Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Stephen, who's being stoned by the institutions that God had put in place. He's being killed. He's saying the same thing about them. Thirdly, love the brethren. Love the brethren. This word here, agape, you're probably familiar with, and it's synonymous with other words used for love, but it specifically is looking at having high esteem for or satisfaction with something to take pleasure in. Take pleasure in the well-being and the welfare of those who are your brothers. When we're talking about standing firm, there's other people that they can look around that are suffering, that are going through difficult times. And as the government is squeezing the Christians and is squeezing the church, they're to honor all people. They're specifically to then proactively love their brethren. Maybe they need help. Maybe they need money. Maybe they need shelter. Maybe they need encouragement. Maybe they just need a good example. Maybe they just need someone to pray for them. Number four, fear God. Fear God. And this is the same as we had talked about before, that reverence that we should have for God. Knowing that God is in control, that God is in charge. I respect him to the utmost. I revere him. This submitting to the government is for his sake. It is by his will. And who am I to thumb up my nose at God and not do this? And then it says, honor the king. Honor the king. That's pretty easy, right? Pretty easy to understand. The king was the highest ruling authority. For us, we don't have a king. We have different branches of government, but we honor them. And when it comes to our president, whether you agree with President Biden or not, your actions towards him should still be honor, whether you agree or you don't agree. And as we wrap this up, I just have five things I'm going to walk through, all right? And maybe this will summarize some of these things. Maybe it will clarify some of these things. And you probably won't have time to write them all down, but let's go. You do not, Christian, have to submit to the government if it does one of these two following things. Number one, it commands you to do something that the Bible forbids. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar says, obey me. When you hear the horns and all of this, bow down and worship the golden statue. And they say, not going to happen, sir. I am commanded not to worship idols. That is an idol. So what happens? Thrown in the fiery furnace and all of those things. They were within their rights. So if the government is commanding you to do something that the Bible forbids, no dice. You don't have to do that. Also, you do not have to submit to the government if it restricts you from doing something that the Bible commands. Something the Bible commands. So you think in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were arrested, they had them beaten and they said, look, no more preaching in the name of Jesus. And they went out and they did what? They preached in the name of Jesus. They said they must obey God rather than obey men. Most of the decisions that you come up with when it comes to the government and honoring the government doesn't really fall into those two categories, but I just want you to understand that. So that's where you get to the James Coates things in Canada. All right, remember their freedom of religion and things like that is differently. They looked at that, and as elders, they said what the government is doing is keeping us from following God's commands. It is stifling the gospel, and therefore we must not obey. Number two, you must honor both God and the government. These are not optional things, and they're not mutually exclusive. God is your authority. God has given you the government, so you must do that, Christian. You must do that. Number three, your attitude and obedience to the government is a witness for Christ. How you respond to that teacher, and how you drive, and how you talk about things, and what you tweet, and Facebook, and the memes that you send, and all of that stuff. It represents your attitude in your heart about it. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't put something on Instagram that shows that you disagree with a part of our government. But an open, mocking, dishonor type of thing is not something you want to be associated with. Number four, do not put your hope in government. Do not put your hope in government. Government will not save you. Many people had their hope in this election, and when it didn't go their way, they were crushed. Hope in God. Trust in God. Number five, consider working in government to be a sanctifying influence. Think about that. You know what we need? We need Christian police officers. We need Christian school teachers. We need Christian politicians. I'm not saying that you're going to rock the world and change the system, but so many times we see government as the enemy, and so we run from those types of things. Instead of going and serving in those areas and affecting and making a change and being a light for a dark and dying world. The government is not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. The flesh is your enemy. Submit to God. Honor the King. Be an example to the Gentiles. Keep your behavior excellent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And we know that these are very difficult issues to tackle. So we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the country that we live in and the religious freedoms that you have given to us. We know, Lord, that one day those may be gone. And we should respond in obedience to you rather than obedience to men. But in many ways, Lord, our government has helped and protected us because that's the way you've designed it. And may we be a blessing to our government, a blessing to our society by humble submission rather than a thorn in their side, Lord. May we be lights to a dark and dying world and proclaim your truth. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.